the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Derek Burnside. I'm taking us through the next stage in our sermon series in Matthew's Gospel. We're thinking this year, as we've already heard, about crowning Jesus King. We're looking at the Gospel that perhaps more than any other focuses on the kingdom of God, and that's Matthew's Gospel. We're going right through the Gospel in a year. We're having an adventure, I think, as we do it. You can track the progress through the Gospel in this brilliant artwork. This is the latest piece. We're in the section on produce a crop. Those sunflowers get more and more numerous every single week. So let me read the next passage, which is Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read from verse 44. And as you see there, it's on page 927 in the Church Bible. So let's read together. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44, going to the end of the chapter, page 927. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in their own towns and in their own homes are prophets without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would open, as Paul says, open the eyes of our hearts this morning, that we might both hear your word and understand it and obey it. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Wow. Well, let's think just about a few ideas from this passage just before we have the youngsters back in. They've been learning the same passage today, and then we'll share together some of the things we've learned in a few minutes' time. But for us, for the grown-ups, let's think a little bit about what we can learn here. So here's the big idea, I think, in this passage. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure to rejoice in. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure to rejoice in. I suspect that many of us here believe that already. It's why we've come. It's why we were able to sing so brilliantly as we were led by the band a few moments ago. The kingdom of heaven, living under the reign of the Lord Jesus, is just a treasure, and we rejoice in it. And Jesus gives us some reasons for why it's so brilliant and why we should rejoice in it in these verses. Now, we've already seen lots of that in this series so far. If you were here last week, you'll remember all the stuff about producing fruit. Being in the kingdom of God is the way to really produce a fruitful life, to know significance for eternity just bubbling up from within us. That's one reason why the kingdom of heaven is just a great treasure to rejoice in. And you might still be thinking about that. We're going to be looking at some of our sunflowers in a few minutes' time, I think, and just seeing how fruitful they are or will be. And that's what life lived under the reign of Jesus looks like too. But there are four quick things I'd like us to think about from this section this morning. And here's the first one. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure to rejoice in. Firstly, because it's worth more than everything else we have put together. Do you believe that? The kingdom of God, being under the reign of Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus, in other words, is a treasure worth rejoicing in, because that is worth more than everything else we have put together. And that's the point of the first little mini story Jesus tells, isn't it? Here's the idea. There's a guy plowing a field. This is in the days before banks, before people could put their money somewhere safe. This was in a country that was constantly getting invaded by foreign powers. If it wasn't the Assyrians stomping over the land, it was the Babylonians. If it wasn't them, it was the Persians. Then it was the Greeks. And then it had been the Romans. This guy's plowing a field in a country with no banks that's constantly getting invaded. How do you keep your money? How do you keep your treasure, your stuff? How do you keep it safe in a country like that? And what they would often do is they would put it in a chest or a box, and they would bury it. And they would obviously keep a very careful eye on where it was. And sometimes you would come back and claim your treasure, but sometimes you couldn't. If you were killed during an invasion or a battle, or you've been exiled and you never came back, your treasure might stay buried. So picture this. There's a guy, he's a poor man. He's working for his boss, and he's plowing away in his field. And he's gone up and down and up and down, and he's thinking about nothing, the way we often do when we're at work, if you've got that kind of job. You're in neutral. And he's in neutral, and suddenly he feels his plow hit something really big. He thinks it's a big stone, and he can't move on because his plow's hit this really big thing in the earth. So he goes and has a look at what it was, and he scrapes the earth aside, and there's a box. And he opens up the box, and the box is full of treasure. Now, this is a poor man. In this box is more value than everything else he owns. More value than his donkey, more value than the house that is his, more value than all his possessions put together and the tiny bit of savings he has. So, as Jesus says, he does the smart thing. He buries the box. It's probably been there for ages. The person who owns it would have come back for it if they were still alive. He buries the box, and he goes and buys the field. But to buy the field, he's got to sell everything he has, because it's worth more than everything else he has put together. That's the kingdom, Jesus says. That's how precious knowing Jesus Christ is. It is worth more than everything else we have put together. And if you're like me, sometimes you just have to pause and remember that's true. Just pause and remember that all the other lovely things in our lives put together are worth less than being part of the kingdom of God under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find this passage really helpful to understand that more fully. This is Paul in Philippians 3. It's a little bit of a long reading, but stick with it. It's really worth it. Philippians 3, 7 to 11, if you want to turn it up in your Bibles or follow it on the screen. Let's look at what Paul says. This is why Paul knows that being part of the kingdom is such a treasure. Look at what he says. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. But I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let's just look at a couple of the things Paul says about why being in the kingdom is such a huge treasure. So first of all, he agrees with this parable, doesn't he? He says, knowing Christ Jesus is of surpassing worth. Says it's worth more than anything else I knew in my life. And Paul had been living a pretty impressive life. Very bright guy, very highly educated, powerful man, widely respected in his generation, rising up through the ranks of the Pharisees. He had everything going for him. And Paul says, you know what? All that stuff that I used to have, compared to knowing Jesus, it's garbage. Knowing Jesus is surpassing any worth of career or reputation or status or upbringing or education or qualifications or anything else he had. And then look at what he says. This is what being part of the kingdom means. I have gained Christ, he says, and I am found in him. So Paul now has Jesus. Jesus is his. He's gained Jesus. And then he changes the image. He says, I'm also in Jesus. So that means that the way that God the Father sees the Son, that's the way he sees me, because I'm in him. So when he sees Jesus' beauty and Jesus' character and Jesus' loveliness and Jesus' purity, all of that is ascribed to Paul, because Paul is in Jesus. And of course that means wherever Jesus goes, that's where Paul can go, because he's in Christ. He's in Jesus. And that means if Jesus dies and goes through death and into eternal life, that means Paul goes with him. That means that Paul's sin has been paid for at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith is Paul's. He hasn't got to work for his own salvation now. Jesus has done the work for him. And all that means that he is going to be resurrected from the dead. And you see, in just a few verses, Paul just unpacks this incredible treasure. He has Jesus. He's in Jesus. He has the righteousness of Jesus. God looks on him now as forgiven and pure and holy. And that means he's going to live forever. He goes with Jesus through death into eternal life. Isn't that incredible treasure? Isn't that just incredible treasure? I've had the great privilege over the last couple of days of just being near to Henry Young and to Jill and Catherine and Craig as Henry passed away yesterday morning. And I was preparing this passage whilst being involved just the last couple of days with Henry's decline and his passing yesterday morning. And it just strikes me what treasure there was in that man's life. In his last hours, Henry was surrounded by a truly loving family who've just cared for him so brilliantly and beautifully. That's treasure, isn't it? That's real treasure. When you hear something of Henry's background and his story and his career and the places where he's lived and the hobbies he had as a young man and just the vibrancy of his life, there was so much treasure in Henry's life. And yet the reason Sarah so rightly said this isn't just a sadness, this is actually something we can rejoice in when someone like Henry passes on, is that he had Jesus. And that means that everything on that screen is true of Henry Young. Everything, all that other lovely stuff, nothing wrong with it, all that other lovely treasure is beautiful, but none of those things, family, career, status, hobbies, health, none of those things are going to put him right with the living God. They're all great, nothing wrong with them, we can enjoy them and live with them, but none of them are going to surpass the treasure of the kingdom, the treasure that puts us right with God. And that's why, don't you just love Sundays? Don't you just love Sunday by Sunday? We come together and we remind one another of this treasure and we love each other and we sing of the Lord Jesus who has made this incredible truth possible. This is why the treasure of the kingdom is to be rejoiced in, because it's worth more than everything else we have put together. And if you're forgetting that, if you're forgetting it, remember it afresh this morning. Here's the second reason why the kingdom of heaven is a treasure to rejoice in. It's so precious, it will actually cost us everything. That's the flip side of this verse, isn't it? Chapter 13, verse 44. It was worth more than everything this guy had put together. But the flip side of that is, he had to sell everything he had to get this treasure. That's the other side of this story, isn't it? If he was really going to enter into this treasure, enjoy this buried treasure, he had to get rid of everything else he had and commit himself fully to receiving this treasure. That's the other point Jesus is making, isn't it? We can't be half-hearted as citizens of the kingdom of God. As Jesus has said earlier in this gospel, we can't serve two masters, he said. If we're really going to go for the treasure of the kingdom, it's going to take everything we have. And that's one of the great paradoxes, isn't it, of being a follower of Jesus. In one sense, it costs nothing. We've just seen it in Philippians 3, haven't we? We are saved not by what we do to put ourselves right with God. We are saved by what Jesus has done to put us right with God, by dying on the cross for our sins. So in one way, we can give nothing towards our own salvation. We don't pay for it. Jesus pays for it. But in another sense, this sense, being a citizen of the kingdom of God costs everything. Everything. We give everything to Jesus. He cannot be our Savior unless he is our Lord, our King as well. In 3 chapters' time, we're going to see Jesus say this. 16:24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, give everything for Jesus, and take up their cross and follow me. Recognize that once we become citizens of the kingdom, everything we are, everything we have, belongs to our King. It's all at his disposal. It's as it always should have been. It should never have been ours. It was just in stewardship to us, but it's actually his. And you become a citizen of the kingdom, everything, our families are his. Our careers are his. Our wealth, such as it might be, is his. Our bodies are his. Our time is his. Everything we have belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a couple of chapters later, we're going to see Jesus say this to this wealthy young man who comes to talk to him in chapter 19. If you want to be perfect, Jesus says to him, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. So we should ask ourselves this question this morning as well, isn't it? Do we, first of all, do we really believe that being part of the kingdom of God, being Jesus Christ, him being our King, is worth more than everything else in our lives put together? And if the answer to that is yes, then the second question we ask ourselves is this: do I really believe that to truly be part of this kingdom is going to cost me everything? Everything. We may not have to literally sell everything. He might call some of us to do that. We may not have to, like this guy, literally sell everything we have, but certainly our attitude has to be, and it has to be lived out in practice and the way we manage our bank accounts and our time. Everything we say is, Lord Jesus Christ, this is now all yours. This treasure is worth so much. I have gone and denied myself and given up everything, and I'm carrying my cross and I'm following you. You're worth it. This is how much it's worth. And that's Paul there, isn't it? I may gain Christ. I may gain Christ and be found in him. Everything gone, but I'm actually found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the most famous quotes, I think, from 20th century Christianity. This is Jim Elliot, who was an American missionary to South America, and very famously in the 50s, I think more or less the time, I think the same month this church building was actually opened, or the old building was opened, Elliot was martyred with his colleagues in South America. And in his journal, shortly before he died, Elliot wrote this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Everything we have one day is going to go, isn't it? When we die, we take nothing with us. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Eternity. That's a treasure. That's a treasure. Third reason, and we're almost there. Third reason why the kingdom of heaven is a treasure to rejoice in is because this kingdom can be found by anyone. You notice that in the reading, that the difference between these two guys in these first two little mini parables? See the difference between them? The kingdom of heaven can be found by anyone. It can be found by those who have nothing. So the guy working in the field was probably quite a poor man. If he was able to, if he had to sell everything he had to buy a field, fields probably weren't that expensive in those days. So the implication is this was not a wealthy man. The fact he was having to work in somebody else's field probably meant he was quite a poor guy, a laboring kind of guy. He didn't really have much. And you might feel that's true for you as well. You might feel you've really got nothing much, no real treasure in this world at all. Maybe you don't have much wealth. Maybe you don't have much in terms of relationships in your life. Maybe you don't have much family or too many friends. Maybe you're not rich in health. Maybe your health is struggling at the moment. Maybe you're aware you're poor in heart. Maybe you're struggling with depression or bereavement or heartbreak or anxiety or all the myriad other issues that can assail any one of us. Maybe you just feel poor this morning. Well, this guy felt poor, and he struck treasure. Do you remember earlier in the gospel, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe this morning you're just feeling like you've got nothing, and you're plowing away. You can strike treasure this morning if you find the one who can give you everything forever. That's the Lord Jesus. It can be found too, though, by those who have lots. And that's probably what's going on with this pearl merchant. By definition, if a guy is buying and selling pearls, he's a pretty wealthy guy. He may have been an international traveler, this figure in Jesus' story. He may have traveled widely. This might be the kind of guy who gets into the BA executive lounge when he's traveling abroad and gets his shoes shined for him and just enjoys all the perks of being a kind of wealthy traveling businessman. This might be this kind of guy. And that might describe you. You might have lots in life. You might have plenty of money. You might be rich in relationships. For you, the boundaries of your life might have fallen in some very pleasant places. But we need to learn from this guy too, don't we? He's a wise man. Although he's got some of the finest pearls on earth, he knows he's not yet seen the pearl of pearls. He's not yet found the pearl of great price. He's not yet found the pearl that surpasses every other pearl. And then he finds it. After all his seeking, he finds it. And he gives up everything else he sought up to that point for this one great pearl of great price. And that might describe you. You might be a wealthy, rich, happy, successful, prosperous individual. But in the back of your mind, this might be why you're here this morning and why you've become attracted to Belmont. In the back of your mind, you might be thinking, you know what? These are great pearls. This is beautiful. I love it. But I've not yet found the pearl of great price. There's something just nagging away that goes, this isn't it. There must be more. There must be more. There must be more. There must be more. And this guy found it. And Jesus says, this is the kingdom. It's when someone like that finds what they've been looking for and finds it, Jesus says, in me. Finds it in the person of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. That might be you this morning. You might have nothing, or you might feel like you've got almost everything. For either of those seekers, this is treasure. This is Jesus, and he's for you. It's for those who are seeking. I think this is what's going on in verse 45. Maybe that the pearl, as you just said, the pearl merchant that's been looking and looking and looking and looking. But this is verse 52. Have another look at this. Therefore, every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Jesus is surrounded by people going, we've done a lot of thinking, we've done a lot of searching, we've done a lot of reading, we've done our best to get right with God under our own strength. What's next? And Jesus says, well, listen, you've got some real treasures in your storehouse. All that thinking, all that seeking, all that wisdom you've accrued, that's great stuff. Bring it out of the storehouse. But alongside it, you need the new treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And it might be that one of the reasons some of us might sometimes be wary about coming to faith is that we might be worried that everything that's gone before is somehow going to be worthless or wasted. And it's not. You will have stored up all kinds of treasures in the past, all kinds of wisdoms, all kinds of riches, all kinds of relationships, as these teachers of the law had done, that Jesus was meeting. And he says, no, you bring your treasure out, but you need the new treasure of knowing Jesus Christ as well. Do you remember he said earlier in the gospel, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill them. And if you become a Christian later in life, you might have that lovely experience of knowing the way that past experiences have kind of been turned into gold. Even past pains have been turned into something precious and beautiful and valuable once the new treasure is combined with the old. And that's a lovely thing. This can be found by anyone. And it can be found, as you said, by those who aren't seeking. You might be here this morning because you got dragged along. You might be here this morning because this is just what you normally do. You might be here this morning and you're not really expecting to hear anything that you've never heard before. You might not be expecting a vivid encounter with the living God. Like the guy ploughing, wasn't expecting anything but another day at the plough. And yet, it might just be this morning that for some of us, the Holy Spirit is saying, you weren't expecting it, you weren't even looking for it, but here is the treasure of treasures. Here's the pearl of pearls, and he's called Jesus Christ. And if that's you, receive him this morning. Last thing, and then we'll sing again, and young Belmont will rejoin us, and we'll reflect on some of these truths together. And this is a serious note, but we have to sound it from this passage. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure to rejoice in, but Jesus says it's not going to be found by everyone. Last week we had those scary verses, didn't we, in verses 40 and 41. The weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire. That will be what it's like at the end of the age. There's a harvest, good stuff and bad stuff gets gathered together. The bad stuff is going to get burned up. And we get the same idea here, don't we, with this fishing net analogy from verse 47 onwards. This is the kind of nets that they would probably have used, not that kind of boat, but these kind of nets probably, drag nets in the Sea of Galilee. Weighted nets, when they were pulled either from the shore or behind a boat, they would form a kind of cone with an open end, and everything that came into that cone would get caught. That would be the kind of fishing that they did. Sometimes they would put these weighted nets between two boats. That's why sometimes we get a reference to two boats in the Gospels. And the two boats would drag the net between them, and then they'd get to the shore and they'd pull the net in and see what they'd got. Very efficient way of fishing. The problem with this kind of way of fishing is this. You get all kinds of stuff in a net like that. You get stuff that you can eat, and you get stuff that you can't eat. And so the good fish, the edible fish, the acceptable fish, they get kept. And the rubbish, the stuff that is just inedible, that just gets thrown away. And Jesus says to us, could he be clearer? He says to us, this is what's going to happen at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And just in case we're reading that verse and we're thinking, oh, that's okay, wicked. I'm not wicked. The word wicked just means anybody who has been found guilty in court. That's what the word means. Anybody who has basically done something wrong and been convicted of it. And of course, we're not talking about human courts. We're talking about the divine court. So if you're thinking, am I a good fish or a bad fish? How is this going to fall for me? Friends, we're all of us, are in our very natures bad fish. We have all done stuff wrong. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And what we deserve is what Jesus describes here. We will be thrown into a blazing furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the great joy of the kingdom of God is this. Remember, Paul says it here? There is a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, of belief. There's a cleanness before God that turns bad fish into good fish. And it's simply by believing that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the punishment that we should have received, but that he received in our stead. That's what turns bad fish into good fish. So if we're working to being a righteous person rather than a wicked person, so we don't get thrown out with the bad fish, that's never going to work. We'll never be able to work hard enough. But if we believe that Jesus died to make us acceptable to the living God, because remember, we're in him, that's the way that this fate should not be ours. So we often say this, but if you don't know this to be true for yourself, if you fear that you are still in the category of bad fish or weeds, listen to Jesus very, very carefully. He says, if you stay in that state, it is terrible news for you for eternity. So come into the kingdom. Receive the gift and become a citizen of this incredible kingdom that it's worth rejoicing in. The danger, of course, is that too many people just took offense at Jesus. May it not be true for us. Let me finish with this. This is Tim Keller. And Keller says this in his little commentary on Galatians that we went through a few months ago in the evening service. Keller says, the sin under all sins is the rejection of grace, the heart that rejects Jesus' grace and works for its own goodness, its own self-protection, and its own self-salvation. Shall we just make absolutely sure this morning that that's not us? I'm going to pray in a minute. The band will take the stage whilst I do, and we're going to sing again, and the young people will rejoin us. But let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for just the rejoicing that has already gone on this morning. Even in the midst of family sadness today, we can rejoice because we have the pearl of great price. We have the treasure that is worth more than everything else in our lives. We know Jesus, but we heed the warning, Father, too, as to what happens to those who come across this treasure and refuse to receive it. Father, for all our hearts, wherever we are this morning, we ask that we will be those who come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price, the treasure of treasures. We love you and pray these things in his name. Amen.